Lord, I pray that you just be with this message, that you would open up our hearts and our minds, and that you would teach us what it is that you want us to know. And I pray that the word of God would lay seed into our hearts that would grow, Lord. Grow us into the likeness of your Son. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at spiritual gifts this morning. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And my wife is home with Joe, who is sick. And I don't want to get sick. That's why I'm here. No. So my wife would be happy because she's like, I've been waiting for you to get to the gifts. And you've been talking for weeks and weeks and weeks, and you're not even there yet. So my wife is a great critic. She keeps me in line, you know. So we're on spiritual gifts. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11. And I have to tell you, as you look at the spiritual gifts, if you've taken any time at all to study or look at them or read commentary on them, it's amazing. It's just so much information. I don't know if you've ever opened up like a 1,000-piece puzzle and dumped it out on the table and just looked at it. And that feeling you have of just overwhelmed. You just don't even know where to start. And then you see a corner, right? And you go, oh, there you go. That's kind of how I felt when I started to look at this. I was totally overwhelmed by the information. And I was thinking, how do I condense even looking at four gifts into 40 minutes and not be all over the place and have my own thoughts and not just tell you what someone else says? And so I tried. One of the things about the gifts, it's easy to get dogmatic in that you just think this is how it is. And we get locked in our ways. And you can really read and you can see how people get. If you talk to a Pentecostal about the gifts, they are dogmatic about the way that they're to be exercised. And if you talk to somebody else, a Baptist who's a cessationalist, he'll be dogmatic in his position. And they'll both have valid arguments. You'll read about it, and you'll see it in Scripture, and you'll see their experiences, and you'll say, wow, those are both not bad. You know, and the problem is, what does the Bible say? Because that's our final word. And regardless of what you agree or don't agree with your experiences or what someone's persuasive argument, for me, it always comes back to Scripture. What does Scripture say? And what can I take from Scripture? And sometimes Scripture doesn't say anything. It just hints towards it. So what do you do with that? And so I hope that as we work through this, you'll kind of see that. And I'm not going to tell you something that I'm not going to convince you. I'm just hoping to open you up to it so you see it. And that really what I would love to see is that you get into the Scriptures yourself and you start to search them. And you start to look for the answers yourself. You know, so I look at this as planting seeds and for you to search yourselves and to really search with a heart that of God. Because none of these gifts, none of the things that we're going to find here is not going to make much of Jesus. They're going to make Jesus Lord. I mean, if you're not making Jesus Lord, we're off track. And I think that's what you're going to see in this message and you're going to see in Scripture. And that's what we want to be at. Finally, we're looking at the spiritual gifts ourselves. And I'm thankful this morning. I'm thankful to be in Christ. I'm thankful for the good news. I'm thankful for grace. And I'm thankful for love. I'm thankful that God takes broken and imperfect people and He uses them to make Himself known to the world. That is an amazing thing. And He uses gifts to do it. I'm thankful that Christ came to die for us. And He did it out of love. Love for the Father. Love for the Holy Spirit. Love for a common purpose. Love for His creation. Love to see broken relationships restored. Love to see broken hearts mended. Love that conquers all. And love to see people freed from sin. My good friend Dave Peterson, who is a pastor at Loma Rica, and we meet regularly and have for many years to hold each other accountable. He said something to me this week that really shocked me or just stopped me in my tracks because I never really thought of it in this way. He said, "Did you realize that God did not benefit from dying on the cross?" Now think about that for a moment. That's a big thought for a moment. Jesus going to the cross did not change who he was. That he is still God. 100%. He is still God. Glorious God. Jesus going to the cross didn't change him. Our actions or lack of actions does not affect who God is. He is always God. He is removed from creation. God would still be God regardless of what happens in our lives. He is unchanging, unsearchable, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipotent. I can't say that. I knew that was going to happen. That is, let me do like the Porky Pig. That is, he is everywhere. He is all-powerful, and he is all-knowing. 100% God all the time. So why did he do it? The only one who benefits from the gospel is you and me. We are the ones that gain everything. We are the ones who need God. God doesn't need us. What relationship have you ever entered into where God or the other party gains nothing and you gain everything? Can you name one deal you've ever had in your life where you are the one who benefits from everything, and the other guy gets nothing? Can you name one? That's an impossibility. Only God could do that. And he does it consistently over and over again in the Bible. With his Abraham covenant, he makes the covenant with Abraham. I think it's amazing. And we see it over and over again. When it comes to the church, through the Holy Spirit, God lavishly gives us gifts to build and strengthen the body, to declare to the world, Jesus is Lord. Because this offer is so good, I want the whole world to experience it. And so he gives gifts and he enables us to share Christ with the world, to make this deal, this gospel, this good news, this amazing offer to everyone. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have responsibilities in this offer, because just think about it in this way. This offer is given, imagine standing before the God who has given everything, and then you have to explain why you didn't accept it. And how is he going to feel about that? That's just a thought on the other side. He gives us gifts to make Jesus known in the world. None of the gifts are given for personal edification of the believer alone, but it is to spread the gospel and to mature the saints. When you're looking at the gifts, there are 20 or 21, depending on what your view of the Bible is. But they're listed if you want to write them down on the back of your bulletin and look them up yourselves, which I would encourage you to do. Romans 12, 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Slow down. Romans 12, 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. And then again, 28 and 30. 30 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Ephesians 4:11. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. And those list 20 gifts. Some commentaries look at marriage and celibacy as gifts from God, because Paul says they're gifts, so you might even add those. What we're looking at this morning in chapter 12, these first seven gifts, they're called the sign gifts or the miraculous gifts. And there are several views I want you to be aware of before we begin. One is the sensationist view. And they believe that the gifts, these sign gifts, no longer exist. This view argues that the sign gifts were used to confirm the message of the apostles. That after the apostles died, they believe these gifts ceased with them. That's where you get the name from, that they ceased when the apostles passed on. The second view is a Pentecostal view, which believes that the gifts are active today and as they were from the beginning. And this view believes that you have to speak in tongues as proof of baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk more about that in future sermons. And the last view is by some theologians that is held now. It's called the third wave view, which this believes that the Spirit empowers evangelism in signs and wonders and miracles. An idea that God still uses these gifts in places that is very hard to reach with the gospel. And I lean towards this view because in the Middle East, you hear stories coming out of visions and miracles and different things because it is so tight in there that missionaries can't get in there. And yet you see and hear stories coming out of Christ being made known in many of these parts that otherwise would have never happened. There are four gifts in contention, and we'll talk about one of them this morning, healing. But the four gifts in contention that you always see over and over, a lot of arguments about, is an apostleship, prophet and prophecy, healing, which we'll talk, like I said this morning, tongues and language. And those are things we'll cover over the next few weeks, and you'll see this. So you have to bear with me. I'm trying not to make this sound like a lecture, but we're going to get to some lecturing in here. But you'll see where I'll try to tie it in, and I'll try to make it more interesting and keep you awake throughout the whole thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 8 through 11. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith of the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, a different kind of languages. That's how the Holman translates it, which is actually what the word is. To another, interpretive language, but one and the same Spirit is active in all of these, distributing to each person as he wills. So let's look at the first one, words of wisdom. These first two gifts, wisdom and knowledge, are difficult to nail down, I can tell you right now, because they are very similar, and nobody that I could read knew exactly what Paul was trying to say here. I couldn't find one scholar that could just say, that's what it is. They're all over the place. We know wisdom comes from the highest, like, mental excellence, and knowledge is used in different ways by Paul, and sometimes it's used to explain mysteries, revelations, or prophecy. But I think on the foundation which Paul has laid out in this letter, I think the gifts would be for the purpose of giving insight and knowledge and wisdom of Christ. Reinforcing things that I've already known, but helping people understand in a deeper way without compromising that which is already known. So I don't think Paul's going to contradict anything he's written. Okay. I don't think there is one clear-cut answer about these first two gifts. So let's see where they might fit in. The first gift is the gift, is the message of wisdom. And when you look at it, the Greek, it doesn't have an article. It doesn't say a word. It just says word wisdom. I think we have to think about wisdom in two ways. There's wisdom from godly living, which we see something like out of Proverbs chapter 3, 5 through 7, something like this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Think about him in all your ways and he will guide you on all the right paths. Don't consider yourself to be wise. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. See, that to me, when I read that, that's wise living. You've lived in with God, close to God, and you are making wise choices based upon your experiences with God. And I think that's the goal for all of us. We should live wisely. But there is a difference between wise living and a message of wisdom. In the gospel, we see Jesus many times using words of wisdom. And one of the examples is in Luke 20, 21 through 25. The scribes, the teachers, questioned him. This is what they said. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you don't show partiality, but teach truthfully the ways of God. It is lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not. So you can see they're trying to trick him, but he's going to get really wise on them. By detecting their craftiness, he said to them, show me a denarius. Whose image is inscribed on does it have? Caesar's, they said. Well then, he told them, give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. You can see that Jesus was very wise. In other words, he had a gift of wisdom and he brought the attention away from the question that they were trying to make, and they made much of Christ. You can imagine the scribes, when they walked away, they weren't talking about Caesar. They were talking about Jesus and his wisdom. It would seem to me that words of wisdom are given to give clarity. It would be met with in a particular situation to help build the body of Christ. I don't see this as something that you have and hold, but it is something that God gives temporarily to solve a problem or to help through a situation. And I don't think it's contained to a certain group of people, like to a pastor. I think it can be given to anybody who is growing in Christ. Word of knowledge. I think this is very much in line with the word of wisdom. It is worded the same in the Greek, a word of knowledge, word knowledge. And I believe it is given to a particular time for a particular situation. I see this at times when you're given information or knowledge that helps make Jesus Lord in someone's life. I don't know if you've ever been talking to somebody and you just have some kind of knowledge about their life, about who they are and what they need to hear. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. In counseling, I experience it quite a bit, and wisdom and knowledge that you're just given these words, and afterwards you don't even half the time remember exactly what you said. But it was something that they needed to hear. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I have many times. And that's what I kind of see wisdom and knowledge and how the Holy Spirit gives what is needed for the person to hear and understand the gospel and to hear and know Christ. It's not exactly easy, like I said, about what Paul is saying about these two gifts. And what I want to say is that we have to use these with caution, because there is potential for abuse. People can say, I had a word of knowledge, and say all kinds of goofy things, and I've seen it many times. But understand that any word of knowledge or any word of wisdom is not going to contradict Scripture at all. Never. And if it does, it's false. That's how I would say it. Paul said this, don't stifle the Spirit. Don't despise prophecy, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. So he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 and 20 through 21, to test all things. So this brings us to faith. Faith by the same Spirit. It might be better right here to state what this faith in 1 Corinthians is in this passage. This is not saving faith. This is not faithfulness as we see in fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. It is not some kind of force that you can build up. like some people think. That if you build up enough faith that you can accomplish things, you can take away pain or receive money. Paul's talking about a special faith here. All Christians are given the gift of faith to believe, but there seems to be something more here. Faith in this passage probably can be best described as looking at God's character and standing on God's promises in impossible situations. Impossible situations. When Hudson Taylor was sent to China as a missionary, he was on a voyage in a sailing vessel, on a sailing ship. And as it neared the channel near southern Malan Peninsula, near the island of Sumatra, the missionary heard an urgent knock on his door. He opened it, and there stood the captain. "Mr. Taylor," he said, "we have no wind. We are drifting towards an island, and the people there are heathens, and I fear they are cannibals." And that was a real threat in those days, because they land on islands and they would get killed. And so they were scared. "What can I do?" said Taylor. "I understand that you believe in God, and I want you to pray for wind." "All right, Captain, I will, but you must set the sails." "That is ridiculous," the captain said. "There's not even the slightest breeze. Besides, the sailors will think I'm crazy for hoisting the sails with no wind." But finally, with Tyler's insistence, he agreed. 45 minutes later, the captain returned and found the missionary still on his knees. "You can stop praying now," said the captain. "We've got more wind than we know what to do with." See, to me, that was faith given. And what a testimony that came out of it. Imagine the conversations that took place with that captain and that crew afterwards. I'm sure nobody was the same after that. And that's how I see this gift. Impossible situations in which God gives you faith. Which just brings us to the gift of healing by one Spirit. Here's where I see potential of a gift. And we can get into some touchy subjects when we start talking about healing. I've grown up in the era of the televangelist, where many times faith healers have claimed a particular gift, this gift, at the applause of millions, and they've made a lot of money off it. You know these people, and I don't have to tell you who they are. And I can tell you they upset me a great deal. Because you never see what happens behind the scenes. I've read the stories. You never see follow-up of somebody who came up on stage. You never hear about the cancer patient who gave up his treatment and drove for hundreds of miles. And he was never seen. He was never called up on stage by some word of knowledge, let alone healed. And then he's told that he didn't have enough faith. My own father delayed his dialysis for months until he was yellow, literally. You might have seen him. He was out here during that month. Because someone on the phone told him that he was healed. Because of his donation. These people prey on the sick and the desperate. And it makes me mad. I don't agree with it. And I think they'll have to answer to God one day for that. In the Bible, healing takes place on a variety of issues, in a variety of ways. There's physical healing, there's spiritual healing, there's emotional and relationship healing. We see healing used by medicine, without medicine. But one thing is clear in the Bible is that there's not healing doesn't happen a lot. If you look at the space of the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it happens at certain times. Usually when God is trying to establish Jesus, the apostles, or a prophet, in some way he's declaring his message and he's validating it. And that's when you start to see the healings. The most obvious is Jesus and the apostles at the beginning of their ministry, but more often than not, people are not cured of everything. Even Lazarus died of something. Eventually, we all succumb to something, and we experience the ultimate healing, in which everything is restored and is in death, and we're risen again in Christ. Does healing happen today? Yes, I believe healing happens today. But I also believe the greatest sickness that we all have results in more physical sickness is sin. I can tell you a lot of the physical ailments that I deal with is because I eat too much. That's a reality. I can color it any way I want to. I can say all kinds of things, but I don't eat right. And the result is I'm overweight. My feet hurt. My joints hurt. Everything hurts. If I do right, things would get a lot better. But I like the comfort of food. And that's a sin. Because I'm not looking to God. I'm looking to comfort myself with something physical and temporary. And God is permanent. I'm trading the temporary for something greater. If you think about your own life, a lot of your physical ailments are the result of your own actions. But your body's going to break down. As a lot of you can tell me, eventually it's just going to stop. We know that too. But the greatest act of healing we can have in our life is the forgiveness of sin. I believe we experience that through Jesus Christ. One of the most misused Bible verses that healers use is, we are healed by his stripes. It comes out of Isaiah 53. But this verse has nothing to do with physical healing and has everything to do with dealing with the sickness of sin. In context, this verse says this, and we read it at the beginning of the service. Yet he himself bore our sickness. He carried our pains. We, in turn, regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of what? Our transgressions. Crushed because of our iniquities. Punished, for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned and gone our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of all. The greatest gift of healing for any of us to experience is the healing of a heart broken by sin, a life burdened by the guilt of the past, and the restoration of a broken relationship with our Father in heaven. When Jesus started his ministry, he quoted this from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is still the message. This is what the Holy Spirit came to proclaim, to make Jesus Lord of your life and to all those who believe. The Holy Spirit has one mission, one goal, to establish Jesus as Lord. And we see this throughout this passage and throughout the entire New Testament. Each gift that we look at carries this thought. It has this purpose in mind of making Jesus Lord. Where there is wisdom, knowledge, faith, and healing by the Holy Spirit, there is much made about Jesus. If there isn't, if Christ is not in it, it's not of God. It will make Christ known. It will not be for the glory of the person carrying the message, but will be for the glory of God and to declare Christ as Lord. Grace gifts are given to build the body up, to strengthen it, to focus it on its message, the message of the good news of Christ. Anything outside of this is not of God. But one and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as He wills. The Holy Spirit working in and through us to make Christ Lord. We can know the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives gifts that enable us to believe, to surrender and share with others the Son, so that all might have a relationship with the King. God is the giver of gifts to display His glory, His love, His grace, His mercy to the whole universe. That's the purpose of the gifts as we work through them. Which makes me think, God has provided everything we need for righteousness and holiness. He's given these great gifts to us. And we have a responsibility to these gifts. How many of you would love to see these gifts active in your life? Would you like to see that active in your church? I would love to see people healed and know things and grow in Christ. And the only way that's going to happen is by being close to Christ. The only way we can be close to Christ is by repenting of our sins and turning to Him, to rely upon the Holy Spirit, to draw near to Christ in all that we do, and not compromise with sin. One of the great issues that we're dealing with right now in this nation and in churches is a level of apathy. We just don't care. We like being here. But really, if you make me choose between church and something else in my life that I really like, I'm going to choose that. We see that every Sunday. We see choices made. And what? How can a God use a church that's part-time? Part-time Christians. Church, we really need to wake up. We need to wake up. We can't compromise with sin. Because when we do, what happens? We don't get the gifts. And what happens if the church does not have the gifts? If the Spirit is not working in a church, what happens? Can you tell me what happens to a church? It takes away the lamp, it says in Revelations. And what happens to the church? It dies. It ceases to be a church where Christ is made known. It might still exist, but it won't have Christ in it. And so I don't want that for this church. As we look at these gifts, I want us to be focused upon Christ. Because I want to see the gifts used in this church in a profound way. But I can't live your lives. I can only set the example for you the best I can. And you pray for me that I do that. And follow me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, is what Paul said to the Corinthians. And so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gifts. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to just have the Word of God and to have Christ in our lives and the Holy Spirit giving us gifts to bring us together and to share you with others. And so, Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that as we sit here, that you would put sin upon our hearts, the sin in our lives, and that you would help us right now, Lord, enable us to turn from them and to repent and to turn to our Savior. Lord, help us this morning to do that. If there's anybody here this morning who's never put their faith in Christ, I pray right now, Lord, that you would open up their hearts, that they wouldn't waste any more time in this life living for themselves, but they would turn away from their sin and they would live for Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.